So till that time, the differences of male and female must be acknowledged. And there also, difference of male and female are acknowledged, but the pure consciousness is more prominent there. So as servant of Krishna. But here, the conditioned consciousness is more prominent. So here, when we say that if one associates with a woman or with a person who is too much attached to woman, his path to bondage becomes very clear. So when Prabhupada is making this kind of statements, it's basically about bodily conception. When a man is attached to a woman on a material plane, definitely the man is in bondage. Similarly, a woman who is attached to a man on a material plane also will be in bondage. So this is equally applicable to both. So there is one shloka in the third canto. Tat srishta srishta srishteshu kon makhandita dhip kuman rishim narayanam rite yoshit mayeva mayaya. The third canto, in the teachings of Lord Kapila, this beautiful shloka comes. Who in this entire cosmic manifestation can tolerate the urge to associate with the opposite gender except Narayana Rishi? So Narayana Rishis were doing their tapasya. Once Cupid came, Cupid means this Madana, Manmadha, who entices everybody, every man and woman in this world, is influenced by this Cupid into sensual attraction. So this Cupid, who influences everyone, wanted to influence Narayana Rishi also. So he came to this Narayana Rishi and he was accompanied by so many apsaras, so many beautiful women. So, but Narayana and Rishi were not at all disturbed in their consciousness, in their tapasya. On top of it, they saw Cupid and they said, we are such an exalted devata. You have come to our ashram. So please come and accept this seed, accept these fruits, accept these flowers, accept these vegetables and accept our hospitality. How can we serve you? Like that, Narayana Rishi gave very good hospitality to Cupid and Cupid became totally astonished and bewildered. And then Narayana Rishi felt that, Cupid came to our place, so we must give him some gift. So then the Lord generated a woman, gave birth to a woman named Urvasi from his thighs and gave that Urvasi as a gift to this Cupid. So to that degree, this Narayana Rishi are extremely sense controlled, self controlled, mind controlled. So they accept such exalted people. It's very difficult for ordinary people to tolerate the urge to associate with the opposite gender generally. So it takes a lot of practice and good association and good instruction and blessings. So now when it is said like this, in teachings of Lord Kapila, this principle is applicable to women also, men also. Just like a woman, undue attraction or affection towards a woman on a material plane is distracting one from spiritual life. Similarly, for a woman also, undue attraction for a man also distracts her from her spiritual life. On the other hand, this beautiful thing, sloka indicates, Mahat sevam dvaram ahur vimuktehe tamo dvaram yoshitam sangi sangam. So association with women or womanizers open door for liberation, or open door for help. And while association with great souls or devotees will open doors for liberation. So in this, there is a comparison. One who is attached to women on a material plane for sense gratification is degraded in one's consciousness. And one who is attached to people who are attached to women will be even more degraded. So a woman is not as dangerous as a womanizer. Similarly, one who is attached to the Supreme Lord Krishna is definitely an exalted devotee. But one who is attached to a person who is attached to Krishna is even more exalted in his consciousness. So the association of devotees of Krishna who are attached to Krishna will be very spiritually uplifting to us than our own individual attachment to Krishna also. So this is also mentioned in the scriptures. So just like a womanizer is more dangerous than a woman for a spiritual seeker, similarly, Krishna's devotee association of Krishna's devotees is more beneficial and more uplifting than direct devotional service to Krishna also. So this is also mentioned. So now, once I was giving a talk about the importance of Shastric study. So at the end of the session, when Mataji asked very respectfully, little elderly lady, so she asked, Prabhu, several times we see in the book that women are less intelligent. So are we less intelligent? So should we not study Shastras? Should we just stick to certain services that we can do, like cooking or making garlands, etc.? So the point there is, once when Mataji asked Prabhupada, are women less intelligent? Then Prabhupada said, if you think you are a woman, then you are less intelligent. So being less intelligent or more intelligent depends on how much is our spiritual consciousness awakened. So a woman who is practicing devotional service, doing hearing and chanting and worship of Krishna, is millions of times more intelligent than a man who is not practicing bhakti. So whether somebody is a intelligent person or unintelligent person depends on how much is one's consciousness developed, how much is it spiritual, how much is it aligned with the injunctions of the scriptures. So that is more important. So more than the bodily differences. So this being man and woman is basically bodily conception. A person who is a man in this life could become a woman in the next life. So just like Puranjana was a man in this life, and after a couple of chapters you will see that Puranjan, because of his undue attachment towards his wife on a sensual plane, on a material plane, he has become a woman in the next life, because at the time of leaving his body, Puranjana was thinking about his wife so much. So he became Vaidarbhi. He became Vaidarbhi in the next life and married Malayadhvaja. A man became a woman in the next life. So basically the soul is transmigrating from one body to another body. So sometimes the bodies may be male bodies, sometimes they may be female bodies, sometimes they may be non-human species also. So now we need to see the whole thing from a spiritual perspective. One should not unnecessarily offend or get offended by such statements. So one should not offend pure devotees or Vaishnavis or Matajis quoting some of these statements, taking them out of context or not exactly understanding the purpose and not exactly reading all purports properly. So elsewhere in another purport, Prabhupada writes that this is being a man or woman is basically, it's a bodily covering on the spirit soul, which is a temporary state. How long a person can live in one body? 50 years, 60 years, 20, 70 years, or 100 years. So after that, the body changes. So next body, which gender the next body will be, which species the next body will be, nobody is actually sure about it. So one should not offend based on the bodily discrimination. Yet the bodily differences have to be acknowledged. So the spirit soul, when the spirit soul acquires a material body, the spirit soul also acquires some, psychophysical nature, and certain other things also come along with the body. Those bodily differences must be acknowledged. At the same time, one should also not miss the spiritual perspective. Just like in the Nectar of Instruction, there is this beautiful shloka that says that one should not see a Vaishnava based on bodily differences. Somebody may be black, somebody may be white, somebody may be short, somebody may be tall, somebody may be fat, somebody may be thin, somebody may be very educated, somebody is not that educated, somebody is male, somebody is female, somebody is Indian, somebody is American. So all these are external and temporary bodily differences. But behind all these external bodily coverings, there is spirit soul, who is a genuine lover and servant of the Supreme Lord Krishna. And that fact has to be always acknowledged. And while acknowledging that fact, we should also acknowledge the bodily differences also and keep our dealings in a proper and dignified and respectful manner, not in a fanatic manner. So Prabhupada writes in the next paragraph. On the whole, for spiritual advancement, one must give up the company of women. So basically, one should give up the give up undue attachment to the opposite gender on a for sense gratification. So Prabhupada writes, licit or illicit, this sex indulgence, basically overindulgence in sex will just distract us from the spiritual life. So that's what Prabhupada is saying here. Now we will refer to Kunti Maharani's prayers. Kunti Maharani says in her prayers that Tatha Paramahamsanam, beautiful shloka. Tatha Paramahamsanam Muninam Amalatmanam Bhakti Yoga Vidhanartham Katham Pashye Mahistriyaham. Tatha Paramahamsanam, O Lord, O Krishna. So great exalted Paramahamsas will be able to understand you. Muninam, very thoughtful sages can understand you. Amalatmanam, those who are very pure hearted can understand you. Tatha Paramahamsanam Muninam Amalatmanam. And how can they understand you? Bhakti Yoga Vidhanartham. They will be able to understand you through Bhakti Yoga. Katham Pashyama Histriyaha. How can a woman understand you? How can a simple woman like me understand you? When Kunti Maharani is saying like this, she is basically expressing her humility. She is a Vaishnava, is a person who just considers some fault or some external shortcoming in oneself to make oneself humble. So Kunti Maharani is presenting herself as a woman who is incapable of understanding Krishna. But Prabhupada writes in the purport that she is the most intelligent woman. She is the most intelligent lady. So here Kunti Maharani answered her shloka, answered that puzzle in the third line only. Bhakti Yoga Vidhanartham Katham Pashye Mahistriyaha. How can a simple woman understand me? Great souls understand you by Bhakti Yoga. So Bhakti Yoga is the way to understand the Lord. If a woman practices Bhakti Yoga, or a man practices Bhakti Yoga, or a demon practices Bhakti Yoga also, they can understand. For example, Prahlad Maharaj goes in front of Narasimha Dev. So as soon as Prahlad goes in front of Narasimha Dev, he says that actually so many people try to pacify Narasimha Dev. The Narasimha Dev just killed Hiranyakashipu, and he was so angrily sitting on Hiranyakashipu's throne. And Vidyadharas, Kinnaras, Kimpurushas, Charanas, Brahma, Shiva, and Vishnu Parshadas, so many people tried to offer their prayers and pacify Narasimha Dev, but Narasimha Dev is still maintaining his angry mood. And even Lakshmi was also afraid to approach Narasimha Dev. She says, I have never seen this form. The influence of Leela Shakti, Lakshmi said like that, not that Narasimha Dev was never seen by Lakshmi Devi. But in that context, Brahma tells Prahlad Maharaj, little Prahlad, 5-year-old boy, Prahlad, you should go and try to offer prayers to Narasimha Dev and pacify him, please him. So then Prahlad goes in front of Narasimha Dev, and the very first shloka that he speaks is, Brahma dayasuragana munayotha siddha sattvaikatanagatayo vachasam pravahaihi naradhanayahi bhavanti parasya pumsam naradhanayahi bhavanti parasya pumsam. I think I forgot the third line. I misplaced. So, but he says, Hari Rugra Jate. How can I, who is actually born in a demonic dynasty, be able to please you? Naradhitum. Naradhitum Puruganehi Adhuna Pipipru. Kim Toshtumarhati Same Hari Rugra Jate. So, Brahma and other Suraganas, means great demigods, and great munis, exalted sages, they could not please you with their sattvaguna and with their eloquent praises. But I am born as a demon, and I am into passion and ignorance. And how can I appease you, my dear Lord? I am into tamoguna, I am into rajoguna, they are into sattvaguna, and they are into exalted Sanskrit poetry.
సత్వైకతానగతయో వచసాం ప్రవాహై దేర్ వచస్ దేర్ వాయిస్ ఇస్ కమింగ్ లైక్ ప్రవాహ దే వెరీ ఎలక్వెంట్ ఇన్ దేర్ పోయట్రీ అండ్ దే కుడ్ నాట్ ప్లీజ్ యూ హౌ కెన్ ఐ ప్లీజ్ యూ సో యాక్చువల్లీ ప్రహ్లాద్ హ్యాడ్ ది క్వాలిఫికేషన్ టు ప్లీజ్ అండ్ దెన్ హీ విల్ క్లారిఫై ఇన్ ద నెక్స్ట్ శ్లోకాస్ ఐ విల్ నాట్ గో ఇన్ టు సో మెనీ డీటెయిల్స్ బట్ హియర్ ప్రహ్లాద్ ఇస్ ప్రెజెంటింగ్ హిమ్సెల్ఫ్ ఎస్ ఎ డీమన్ ఐ ఆమ్ ఎ డీమన్ I am born in a demoniac dynasty. Although Prahlad did not have any demoniac qualities, he was born in a demoniac dynasty. So he is presenting that as a disqualification. So for some reason or the other, a devotee considers oneself, himself or herself as unqualified to render some service to the Lord. So in that sense, Kunti Maharani is presenting her being a woman is a disqualification for her to please the Lord. But she says that భక్తి యోగ విధానార్థం సో బై ప్రాక్టీసింగ్ భక్తి యోగ వన్ కెన్ ప్లీజ్ యూ వెరీ ఈజీలీ అండ్ షీఈస్ ఎ గ్రేట్ డివోటీ షీఈస్ ఎ గ్రేట్ భక్తి భక్త సో డెఫినెట్లీ షీ కెన్ ప్లీజ్ ద లార్డ్ సో నౌ షీ సేస్ నౌ షీ ప్రెజెంటెడ్ హర్ సెల్ఫ్ యాజ్ ఎ ఉమెన్ బీయింగ్ అనేబుల్ టు ప్లీజ్ ద లార్డ్ ఆర్ అండర్స్టాండ్ ద లార్డ్ ఆర్ సీ ద లార్డ్ బట్ షీఈస్ డైరెక్ట్లీ స్టాండింగ్ ఇన్ ఫ్రంట్ ఆఫ్ ద లార్డ్ అండ్ సీయింగ్ అండ్ హర్ ప్రేయర్స్ ఆర్ బీయింగ్ adored by exalted great Vaishnavas also. And after few prayers, Kunti Maharani says that, O Lord, can you please stay back? If you don't stay back in Hastinapur, and now that my sons have become kings, and so many other people are envious of them, they may be attacked by anyone at any point. So you have protected them from several calamities all this time. Now you please stay back and protect them. So after she prayed to Krishna like that, she immediately remembered, oh, I am praying for my husband's family, my son's family, so much. But if Krishna stays back here only, and if he does not go to Vrishnis, what will happen to Vrishnis? They also should be protected. So then she thought that, why am I thinking in terms of my husband's family and my parents' family? This is bodily conception. So I should just come out of this bodily conception. She said, Atha vishvesa vishvatman vishvamurte svakeshume sneha pashamimam chindi dridham pandushu vrishnishu. She says, Atha vishvesa vishvatman, O Lord of universe, are you please cut the knots of my family affection towards Vrishnis and Pandavas both. Sneha pasham imam chindi. Sneha means affection. Pasha means bondage or ropes of bondage. Sneha pasham imam chindi. Please cut the ropes of this family affection, material affection. Dridham, which is very hard. Pandushu vrishnishu. Both towards Pandavas and Vrishnis. Both towards my husband's family and towards my parents' family. So basically what is she saying? She is considering her relationship with Pandavas and Vrishnis from two angles. One, she's connected to them on an external plane through a family relationship, right? She is the mother of Pandavas and she is belonging to the family of Vrishnis before her marriage, right? So that external aspect of that relationship has to be cut. But she wants to maintain relationship with the Pandavas and Vrishnis in their capacity as Vaishnavas. Please preserve our relationship on a spiritual plane and please cut the material aspect of this relationship. That's the whole point. So the material aspect has to be sometimes acknowledged, okay? But at the same time, we need to understand that that is not as important as the spiritual aspect in a relationship. So she wants to maintain relationship with the Pandavas and Vrishnis on a spiritual plane with Krishna in the center. But the external aspect of a family connection has to be cut. So she's thinking like that. So here Prabhupada and he says that attraction for one's wife means attraction for material qualities. So now one may associate with one's wife or one's children, one's family, one's brothers, one's sisters, one's mother, father, and other friends on a spiritual plane, not on a material plane. So it's of course, the external relationship also has to be acknowledged. Definitely, I have been repeating that several times. But at the same time, one should also go a little deeper and see the spiritual aspect of the relationship. When the connection between wife and husband or any family member for that matter is only centered on bodily conception, that kind of bodily attachment and material attachment is not. So that kind of attachment towards the opposite gender will be the cause of bondage. When relationship is based on with Krishna in the center, then it is so uplifting. So whenever that family things are all mentioned here, it's the materialistic household life that does not keep Krishna in the center is being criticized, and not Krishna conscious grihastha life that keeps Krishna in the center. One example I can give from the first canto, 13th chapter, Vidura went on a pilgrimage. He went to different places and then came to Hastinapur. And in Hastinapur, he saw the Pandavas. Pandavas become very royal kings. They are ruling the Hastinapur kingdom now. And Pandavas are householders living in a palace. And Vidura was like a mendicant wandering in forests and other holy places. So he's a renunciant and they are family members. So Prabhupada writes in that purport, you can see first canto, 13th chapter, maybe 10th or 11th purport, Prabhupada writes that both Pandavas and Vidura, although their ashrams are totally different, one is into renunciation order, one is in family life, they both are wrapped in the thought of Krishna. So where does one stay is external and secondary. What is one's consciousness is primary, at least from Krishna's perspective. So Krishna's perspective is, he would see whether this devotee, how much this person has love for me. That's what he sees. Whether this person is a male or a female or a family man or a renunciant or an Indian or an American or which planet he may be, which birth he is, Brahmana or Kshatriya. So that is all external for Krishna. Naham vipro na cha narapatir napi vaishyo na sudro naham varni na cha grahapatir navanastho itirva kintu prodyan nikhila paramananda purnamrita bher gopi bhartuhu pada kamalayor dasa 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 anudasa. That's the position. We are neither brahmacharis or grahasthas or vanaprasthas or sannyasis or brahmanas or kshatriyas or vaishyas or sudras or men or women or Indian or American or dog or cat. These are all external. So he says, our Prahalad further says, Manye dhana bhijana rupa tapashrutoja teja prabhava balapurusha buddhi yoga nara dhanaya hi bhavanti parasya pumsam bhakya tutosha bhagavan gajayutha paya dhana abhijana rupa tapashruta oja. So dhana is wealth, abhijana is followers. Rupa is good form, physical form. Tapa, austerity. Shruta, education. So like that, there are 12 qualifications that Prahlad enumerates. So all these qualifications are not actually prerequisites for devotional service to become an object of Krishna's favor. Right? So manye, dhana, abhijana, rupa, tapa, shruta, oja, teja, prabhava, bala, paurusha, buddhi, yoga, na aradhanaya bhavanti. They are not the right qualifications to be able to worship the Lord. Naradhanaya hi bhavanti parasya pumso. Then what will please the Lord? If these 12 qualifications do not please the Lord, what will please the Lord? Bhaktya tu tosha bhagavan. If one has bhakti, one can please the Lord. Gajayothapaya. Even if such a person, such a bhakta is an elephant also, he can please the Lord. So what to speak of a woman? So one cannot minimize the glory of any devotee considering the external external aspects, so bodily aspects, so based on one's caste or creed or gender, one cannot minimize the position of a devotee. There are very exalted devotees of different backgrounds. So Prahlad was born as a demon. Dhruva was just a 5-year-old child. Gajendra was an elephant. Hanuman was a monkey. Jambavan was a bear, and Kunti was a female, and Mrigari was a hunter, And there are so many other people like Prahalad Maharaj, then Dhruva Maharaj, then Ambarish Maharaj, then Prachetas, then Prithu Maharaj, Yudhishthir Maharaj, Parikshit Maharaj, Bharat Maharaj. These are all great kings. They are great Kshatriyas. So, and there are so many great Brahmanas like Four Kumaras and Narada Muni. So there are devotees amongst different species, different genders, different castes, different ashrams. There are exalted devotees. So devotee can come from anywhere. And Krishna sees the devotion of the devotee more than the external thing. So we need to see things from a spiritual perspective also. And one should not take use some of these statements in a fanatic manner. She says, Kunti Maharani also says in her prayers, that shloka is, Janmaishwarya Srita Shribhir Edhamanamada Kuman Naivarhatyabhidhatum Vaitvam Akinchana Gocharam. Janma, high birth, Aishwarya, good wealth, Shruta, education, Shri, beauty. So one who is intoxicated or very proud of these four qualifications cannot feelingly approach the Lord, cannot feelingly chant the holy names of the Lord, cannot take shelter of the Lord, if one is proud of these qualities. Okay. The Lord is Akinchana Gocharam. Akinchana Gocharam means the Lord is the wealth of materially impoverished people. Namo Akinchana Vittaya Vritta Guna Vrittaye. So that does not mean all poor people are pure devotees and all wealthy people are sense gratifiers. That's not the message there. So I have just mentioned the names of so many kings like Ambarish Maharaj, Prithu Maharaj, Bharat Maharaj, Parikshit Maharaj. They're emperors. They definitely have Janma, Aishwarya, Shruta, Shri, no doubt about it. But still they're exalted devotees. So having possessions is not wrong. Being possessive about one's possessions is wrong. So having Janma, Aishwarya, Shruta, Shri is not wrong. But being puffed up and proud or intoxicated by these qualifications will disqualify us from devotional service. So there are external things. To some degree, they need to be acknowledged as far as social dealings and other things are concerned. But ultimately, one should not just go by those external differences only. So there are people who offended women, like for example, Sita was kidnapped by Ravana, and Draupadi was insulted by Dushyasan, Duryodhan, and all this party of Kauravas, and also Devaki Devi. So Devaki was tormented a lot by her brother Kamsa. Her six children were killed, but Krishna, Ram, and the Lord or his devotees did the needful to punish those people who offended these exalted ladies like Devaki, then Sita Devi, and other people. And Rukmini was a great devotee of Krishna, and she wanted to marry Krishna, and her brother Rukmi unnecessarily forced her to marry Shishupal, but Krishna came and gave necessary punishment to this Rukmi and married Rukmini Devi. So these are few thoughts based on the first two or three paragraphs. And later, Prabhupada just goes into the knowledge part. So one who is attracted to the material quality of darkness is in the lower stage of life, whereas one who is attracted to material quality of goodness is in a better position. So then he says that on the platform of goodness, you can develop knowledge. And he quotes Brahmabhuta Prasannatmana Shochitana Kankshati. And later he says, even without knowledge also, if you directly practice devotional service or bhakti, knowledge will automatically come. Then he quotes Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojitaha Janayatyasa Vairagyam Jnanam Chedha Haitukam. So it is bhakti that actually gives us the necessary knowledge and gives the right right perception or right understanding or vision to look at things in a proper manner. So when we practice devotional service, it's not just knowledge. So when we read a lot of books and develop a lot of knowledge, but still one's behavior may not be very refined or very mature. So it's not just a scriptural study that helps us behave in a proper manner. That is an important aspect of one's spiritual advancement and refining one's character. But just Shastra is not sufficient. Guru and Sadhu are also needed. So Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, all three together will contribute for the spiritual advancement of a sadhaka. So Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, all three are needed. Not just Shastra. We should also practice the process of devotional service in the association of devotees. Sadhana in Sangha of devotees while studying Shastra and by following Sadachar will actually bring us closer to Krishna. Not only Shastra, not only Swadhyaya. We need Sadhana also, Sadachar also, Sangha also and Seva. So when we study the Shastra, we develop knowledge. But oftentimes that knowledge is theoretical knowledge. So that theoretical knowledge is converted into realized knowledge, realization by doing Vaishnava Seva. You can read 3rd canto, 7th chapter, 17, 18, 19 shlokas. 16, 17, 18, 19 shlokas, where it is said that the circuit of Vaishnava Seva would convert the input of knowledge into output of realization. So Vidura has acquired a lot of knowledge from Maitreya Muni, but Vidura says that, oh, Maitreya Muni, I have learned a lot from you, but I will be able to realize all this knowledge only when I get an opportunity to render service to you. So only by Vaishnava Seva, we will be able to realize whatever we have studied or heard. And not only Shastra, we should also have Guru and Sadhu with us. Our knowledge is incomplete. If we depend only on Shastra, we should have this triangle, Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. So Shastra is explained by Guru and learned by seeing the behavior of a Sadhu. So the absolute truth is studied in a traditional way under a Guru, and there is transformation in the character that makes one a Sadhu. So Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, all three are very much important. So that's what Prabhupada says here. One who is sufficiently intelligent immediately attains the stage of renunciation of so-called society. At that time, when we actually have that knowledge and realization, then we will be able to detach ourselves from this external allurement of attraction to opposite gender and attachment to external aspects of family, society, nation, etc. To some degree, as social beings, we may have to do the needful in our social relationships. And we need to acknowledge the bodily differences and nationality differences. So many differences we may have to acknowledge to some degree in our social dealings. But ultimately, we should not fail to recognize the spiritual oneness amongst all of us. We are all servants of Krishna. Jivera swarupa hai Krishnera nitya das. One should not be fanatically immaturely thinking these things. And one should not adopt to premature or immature renunciation. And offend people based on the external bodily differences. And attachment to the opposite gender in an undue manner for sense enjoyment on a material plane will definitely be the cause of perpetual transmigration. And when we develop little knowledge, we may stay away from that attachment, but we may start criticizing that attachment too much. And offend people. That's also very unpleasant and very immature way of looking at the understanding given by the scriptures. So these are a few thoughts based on this 62nd shloka of this 25th chapter. So I'll complete this and I have only 5 minutes. I'll give a quick summary of the second half of the chapter as requested. So in the last meeting, we discussed up to 31st shloka, I believe, where Puranjan searches for a city and he eventually comes to the city of 9 gates and he meets Puranjani, who is actually a representation of the material intelligence. And Puranjana and Puranjani get married and they stay together in the city of 9 gates, which is the human body. And we have seen who is that five-hooded serpent and all the 10 servants of Puranjani. They are the senses, we have seen all that. So from 32nd verse onwards, it is described that Puranjani also got attracted to Puranjana, and Puranjani herself proposes So let us get into a marriage relationship, and we will do pravritti marga. We will be householders, and we procreate and we generate children, and then we live household life in a happy manner. You are a hero, and who will be giving up attachment to a hero like you? So then their attachment and their enjoyment are described, and later Sukadeva Goswami, I mean Narada Muni, describes to Prachanda Barhi the 9 gates. So there are 7 gates on the surface, and 2 are subterranean gates. Basically, these 9 gates are the 9 holes: 2 eyes and 2 ears and the nostrils and the mouth and the other 2 holes, genitals and rectum. So first gate, 47 shloka says, first gate is the left eye. So left eye, through the left eye, so left eye and right eye, both eye, two gates basically. So through these 2 gates, Puranjana would go to one kingdom called Vibhrajitam. That is basically the form of any object in this world that is worth seeing. And for Puranjana to go through these 2 gates and meet, go to that destination, he needs the assistance of sun god. So basically, for a living entity to see through 2 eyes, any sense object, any beautiful or ugly form, we need the assistance of sun god. Without sun, we won't be able to see, although the eyes are very powerful and we don't have any sight, we have no other problem. But still, we won't be able to see anything unless there is sun. And all these lights are there, they are also coming from sunlight only. So like that, other gates are also described. Nalini and Nalini are the 2 nostrils through which the Puranjana would go to Saurabha or smell. And Mukhya is the gate that represents mouth. And through this mouth gate, he goes to different eatables with assistance of the demigod Vipana and Rasagna. So these are described. And there are other inhabitants of the city also, like Nirvak and Peshakrit, their feet and hands. And there is Vishuchina, mind. So with all these paraphernalia and associates in the city of 9 gates, along with Puranjani, Puranjana enjoyed a lot for a long time, and he fulfilled all his own desires and all the desires of his wife, Puranjani. And he followed her every movement, and he became like a pet animal, whatever we have discussed now. So this is a quick summary of the second half of the chapter. Our clarifications based on what we discussed.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the very, very good class. Thank you for the summary, and thank you for the detailed explanation of that purport, which was so beautifully dealt with. Thank you very much. I have one question. This is regarding the mind and intelligence. So we see that Vishuchina, which was the mind, was hardly spoken about, whereas with holding on to intelligence, who was Puranjani, so much description and activity is given. And also in the third canto, we see that intelligence is considered to be in the mode of passion, and buddhi is in the mode of sattva guna, or rather mind. Mind is in sattva guna. So can you kind of elaborate more on this concept, which is so hard to understand, because it is the mind that is the repository of all the thoughts, but intelligence only basically discriminates. So shouldn't it be the other way around? But again, when we read the Puranjana story, we see that intelligence seems to be doing a lot of activity as compared to the mind that is hardly spoken about. Can you clarify this, if possible?
To my limited understanding, mind is not in mode of goodness, and intelligence is not in mode of passion. Mind is born out of mode of goodness, and intelligence is born out of mode of passion. And this passion and goodness are basically features of false ego, which is predominantly in mode of ignorance. So it's the bigger umbrella of ignorance under which false ego is there, And the false ego in mode of passion and goodness generates intelligence and mind respectively. It's not that the intelligence and mind are in goodness or in passion. They are born out of that. And I refer to Bhurijan Prabhu's Japa book. He very beautifully describes this. Quoting these points only. So mind, it's born out of mode of goodness. And it's definitely influenced by all the three modes of material nature. It's born out of mode of goodness and it has a very submissive nature, mind. Yes, we have heard from Bhagavad Gita, Chanchalam Bhimanah Krishna Pramathi Balavad Drudham Tasyaham Nigraham Manye Vayoriva Sudushkritam Sudushkaram. It's very difficult to control the mind. It's easier to control the wind, but it's very difficult to control the mind. We have heard all those things. But mind basically is having a very submissive nature. And mind is submissive to whom? False ego. So we often consider mind as villain, which is true to some degree, but mind is the immediate reason. But the ultimate reason is false ego. So with our false ego, if our false ego influences us to identify ourselves as men or women or Indian or American or a brahmachari or a grihastha or an employee or a boss or a teacher or a student or a celebrity or a beggar, whatever, if the false ego is like that, false ego is basically identifying misidentification. Okay, false ego is basically bodily conception and misidentifying oneself to be something which he or she is not. We, our original identity, our true ego is we are servants of Krishna. But false ego means, other than being servant of Krishna, other than identifying ourselves as servant of Krishna, we identify ourselves as something else. That something else is false ego. When our identification or when our false ego is upset and flavor, mind just follows like that. If I identify myself as a student, my mind's functions of thinking, feeling and willing are totally according to the designation of being a student. If I identify myself as a Brahmana, so my mind's thinking, feeling and willing are according to identity as a Brahmana, or a male, or a female, or whatever, maybe the designation, employee, or boss, or a movie actor, or a sports star, or whatever. So that is the ego, and mind is subservient of that false ego. Mind's functions are to maintain the false ego and to serve the false ego. But at ego level, if we start identifying ourselves as servants of Krishna, then the mind's thinking, feeling and willing are automatically aligned to that false ego, aligned to the true ego of being servants of Krishna. So, but what is the intelligence's role here? Intelligence's role is to plan and to scheme various things. And this intelligence also assists the false ego in maintaining that identity. So when I identify myself as with some designation, my intelligence is just planning and scheming to just all the planning and scheming of the intelligence is aligned to that identity, and all the thinking, feeling and willing and emotions and heartburns or excitements or joy or sorrow, everything that is felt by the mind is in alignment with that identity, that false ego. So at identity level, we have to work. But we often try to understand things with our intelligence, but ego is subtler than intelligence. How do we understand our ego? So our intelligence is less subtler than our false ego. Okay. So we need someone whose intelligence is above our false ego to actually identify that false ego and then tweak it and then train it to convert it into true ego. And that person whose intelligence is higher than our false ego is the guru. So with our intelligence, we cannot figure out the functionings of our false ego and we cannot destroy our false ego. So we need to surrender our false ego to a person whose intelligence is higher than ours. That is guru. Now, mind's role, as you are asking, absorbing mind in Krishna is the greatest level of devotional service. So ego is just simple. False ego, although false ego is running the show here, but if we just convert that false ego into true ego of being a servant of Krishna, Naham Vipro, Natanarapati and all that, and then Gopi, Bhartur, Padakamali or Dasanu Dasa, Dasa Dasa, Dasanu Dasa, if we come to that identity, then the mind and intelligence are completely aligned to that identity and they serve Krishna with all great absorption. Now, absorption of mind is considered much more deeper than absorption of intelligence also. Or engaging our mind in Krishna service is superior to engaging our intelligence in Krishna service. How? You can read Bhagavad Gita, 12th chapter, sloka number 8, 9, 10, 11, that series. In the 8th sloka, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that Mayyeva mana adhatsva mayi buddhim niveshaya. You must be knowing this sloka. Mayyeva mana adhatsva means engage your mind in me. Absorb your mind completely in me. If you cannot do that, mayi buddhim niveshaya, then you engage your buddhi in me. Or engage your intelligence in me. Why? Because mind is superior. Intelligence is inferior. Actually speaking, intelligence is superior to mind. It is intelligence that controls the mind. But absorbing mind in Krishna is considered superior to absorbing intelligence in Krishna. So now you see, this is a little tricky. Now you see, say when you're chanting the holy names of Krishna, while chanting, basically, you are not using your intelligence. You are using your mind to focus on the holy name of Krishna. So while chanting the holy names of Krishna, you have to control your mind from so many distracting thoughts and bring it and put it on Krishna's holy name. So you may chant 16 rounds for 2 hours, or you may chant 64 rounds for 8 hours. Now, if you are chanting 64 rounds for 8 hours, the mind is extremely distracted many times, at least I can speak for myself. And this 8 hours, every minute may seem like Yogayatam Nimishena also. At least the Yogayatam Nimishena feeling increases as the hours are progressing. First hour you may do little easily, second hour becomes a little difficult, third hour more difficult, fourth hour even more difficult. And you are waiting, when will the 64 quota will be finished? And Nirjala Ekadashi may be doing that. But if this 8 hours, if you try to study Shastra, you absorb your intelligence in Shastra and analyzing Shastra, it's not as exhausting as absorbing mind in chanting the holy name. So 8 hours of chanting and 8 hours of studying scripture. So which is more, where you can focus more? Of course, some devotees are there, they can chant very nicely. They can absorb their mind. But now, our eight hours, you just plan for a Janmashtami meeting. So in a Janmashtami meeting, like so many 10 devotees are sitting and 8 hours they're planning how to put the queue and what menu should be there to the guests and what kind of dresses we should offer to the deities. Like the Janmashtami meeting is going on. So everybody is working with their intelligence. So that's easier compared to 8 hours of chanting. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, if you cannot absorb your mind, at least absorb your intelligence. If you cannot absorb your intelligence, then engage your senses in Krishna's service. And doing 8 hours of service, 8 hours of cooking or some other service, is much, much easier than doing that management meeting also. So engaging senses in Krishna's service is much easier. Engaging intelligence is little difficult, but it's okay, we can manage. Engaging mind is very higher level. That's what the gopis are doing constantly in Vrindavan. Yadohane vahanane mathanopalepa prinkankhanarbharudito akshanamarjanadau gayanti chaina vanurakta dhiyo shrukantyo dhanyavrajastriya urukramachitta yanaha. Yadohane, while milking the cows, vahanane, while threshing grains, mathana, while churning buttermilk, upalepa, while taking a ointment, while taking a mixture of cow dung and clay and putting on their walls and putting a rangoli. Ya dohane, vahanane, mathana, upalepa, prinkankhana, while swinging on swings. Prinkankhana, arbharudita, while taking care of their crying babies, ukshana, while sprinkling water mixed with cow dung in their courtyards, marjanado, while cleaning the courtyards, cleaning the floors of Vrindavan, all the gopis are doing what? These are all engagement of their senses. But more than the engagement of senses, they're engaging their mind in Krishna. Gayanti chainav anurakta dhiyo shrukantyo. So they are engaging their minds completely in Krishna. Dhanya vrajastriya urukrama chittayanaha. Dhanya, who can be more fortunate than the gopis of Vrindavan who have completely absorbed their minds in the loving remembrance of Krishna? So that's the highest stage, absorbing mind completely in Krishna. Absorbing intelligence is one step lesser. Engaging senses is little much lesser. But at our stage, we first begin with senses and slowly pull in intelligence, slowly pull in mind also. So these are a few thoughts. But Acharya's Prabhupada has given us a very nice pattern, regimen, sadhana pattern, where we engage all three together. Our senses are engaged in Krishna service throughout the day. Our intelligence is engaged in Krishna service by studying shastras for or hearing scriptures for 1 hour or 2 hours like that. And also mind is also getting engagement in absorbing in Krishna while chanting the holy names. But all are very important. For example, there is beautiful sloka in Mukundamala Stotra. The sloka says that Yat Krishna Pranipata Dhuli Dhavalam Tadvarshma Tadvaishira Tene Tretama Sojite Suruchire Yabhyam Harir Drishyate Sabuddhir Vimalindu Shankha Dhavala Yamadha Vadhyayini Sajihvamrita Varshini Pratipadam Yastauti Narayanam Yat Krishna Pranipata Dhuli Dhavalam. While doing Pranipata or offering obeisances to Krishna, when our head becomes white by touching the dust from Krishna's lotus feet, that is the best head. That is engaging your body in Krishna's service. Yat Krishna Pradipata Dhuli Dhavalam Tadvarshma Tadvaishiraha. That is the best head. Te netre tamaso jite suruchire yabhyam harir drishyate. Those eyes that become completely purified and uncontaminated by taking the darshan of Krishna's form, they are the best eyes. Sa buddhir vimalendu shankha dhavala yamadha vadhyayini. That intelligence that constantly meditates on the Madhava, on the lotus feet of Lord Madhava, that intelligence is the best intelligence. Sajihvamrita Varshini Pratipadam Yastauti Narayanam. That tongue that is constantly raining a shower of nectar of description of Krishna's Nama, Rupa, Guna, Leela, that is the best tongue. So in this way, Acharyas have given us a very beautiful regimen where we engage our intelligence, our mind and our senses in Krishna's service. And slowly we need to come to a stage where we completely absorb our mind in Krishna's service while automatically engaging our senses. Does it make sense, Mataji?
Very, very nice, Prabhu. I never even thought in these angles. Thank you so much for giving very clear answers. Thank you very much, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I had a question. Maybe I have not understood it properly.
I can't hear anything.
Okay, if anybody else has any question, they can ask by the time that Mataji comes back.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, sorry. I got muted again. So Prabhuji, when we are chanting, the mind has to be brought to the holy name. So is it the mind or the chitta, the consciousness has to be brought? Or is it, it's interchangeably used?
Yeah, they are interchangeably used. But definitely in Antahakaranas, chitta and man are little different. Chitta, the deity of chitta or consciousness is Lord Vasudeva, and the deity of mind is Aniruddha. So Pradyumna is intelligence and Sankarsana is ego. So yeah, they are different, but there is an overlap also. We will do both. Okay,
Prabhuji. Prabhuji, can I ask another question, Prabhuji? Prabhuji, you said that, you know, we should not discriminate. I mean, was that, this is what I understood. Is this something that you said?
Discriminate means what?
Based on the bodily, you know, designations, yeah, or race.
I also mentioned that the bodily differences also must be acknowledged in our social dealings. Okay, yes, while acknowledging bodily differences and other things, we should also not fail to understand the equality of all souls. They are all potentially servants of Krishna. But the bodily differences must be acknowledged, of course, to properly function. We cannot prematurely...
So my question was, you know, we hear principles like, you know, you should be humble, you should look at the individual as a spirit soul, go deeper. I mean, not look at the external body, but the spirit inside it. But, you know, it doesn't happen quickly because there are deep-rooted conceptions. Like, you know, being an Indian, if somebody is very educated, you know, people look up to them, they have money, then people look up to them. It's so deep-rooted, especially in Indians. Some people might not care for it.
Everyone.
You know, it doesn't quickly, you know, just vanish. I mean, I hear the class. So how should it be addressed? I mean, regular sadhana, prayers will address it, or should we bring it to the forefront, at least for today, that, you know, we have to be conscious that we have heard it today and we should consciously make an attempt. Do we go about?
Getting carried away by the bodily conception is the basic reason why we are here in this material world. And it's definitely that discrimination is there. And in our social dealings, that's important also. But to transcend these bodily conceptions and all, we need to associate with those people who are actually elevated in their consciousness. So devotee association, associating with mature devotees, that's a very important factor to imbibe some of these principles. So actually, all the scriptural principles, they remain theoretical to us till we actually make an attempt to imbibe them and apply them in the association of devotees who have actually applied them and benefited. So their exalted consciousness is actually seen in their dealings, how they are not fanatic, how they are seeing things from a spiritual perspective. But at sadhaka level, these distractions are still there, definitely there. But we also should make an attempt to gradually overcome. May not happen abruptly, but an important way of imbibing that, at least in my understanding, is to see those devotees who have actually developed that maturity and realization. So when we see a right live example, then we can understand, oh wow, this is the principle that is exhibiting. Whatever I have read in the Shastra is seen in this sadhu, seen in this guru. So then we get an inspiration to actually apply and act on that platform. Eventually, gradually, it may not happen overnight. So there is no replacement for a living example. This is my little understanding.
Thank you, Prabhuji. I mean, I have heard, but you know, we keep forgetting what we are supposed to be doing. But thank you very much.
I spoke, I will also forget tomorrow, but somebody has to remind.
Perfect, Prabhuji. I mean, yes, I got your point. Thank you very, very much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I'll make it quick, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the amazing class and really nice Q&A session. One question I had was, you really nicely explained about the mind and intelligence and how the different, how each is subtler to each other. And then finally, you explained how one has to come to the level of always remembering Krishna and from the mind level. Then how do we understand, you also quoted in your class that we have to remember that we are servants of the Lord, but that is at a constitutional level or the soul level. So how is that related to thinking or always remembering Krishna from the mind level, because soul is even subtler than the mind.
So now,
I mean, I'm not trying to understand this intellectually, but always thinking of Krishna from the mind level is equal. Is that beyond our even thinking capability? Is that how we have to understand?
Yeah, one thing is there. When we will be able to think of Krishna constantly, when we develop Krishna Prem, and okay. Developing Krishna Prem may not happen by our own efforts or endeavors, although our endeavors have their role to play, but that is bestowed upon us by Krishna. So Krishna has to bestow that blessing of Krishna Prem, by which we will be able to remember him constantly. It's a very exalted thing.
Okay.
But in response to that answer and analysis of mind I just mentioned, but as far as engaging mind in Krishna service is concerned, so we do our sadhana. We do our regular prescribed sadhana of chanting the holy names, and attending Mangalarti, or reading scriptures, doing various services. At our stage, we cannot be able to comprehend Krishna right away. Now this verse is there. Sevon mukhehi jihvado svayameva spratyata ataha sri krishna namadi nabhaved grahyamindriyaihi sevon mukhehi jihvado svayameva spratyata. So we won't be able to understand Krishna's nama, rupa, guna, leela with our current materially contaminated senses. But if we engage those very material senses only in Krishna service, according to the prescription of scriptures and gurus, then we will be able to see Krishna and realize Krishna, remember Krishna, and Krishna will be happy to reveal himself to us more. So the immediate duty that we have is follow the instructions of acharyas. What Krishna says, what Prabhupada says, what scriptures say, that we need to do. That's our immediate action point. So chanting the holy names of Krishna as sincerely as possible, trying to hear the name Krishna that we are chanting as much as possible, right? Studying the scriptures and trying to understand them as much as possible, and doing whatever services are assigned to us in the Vaishnava community with all sincerity and integrity as much as possible. That's all we can do at our stage. So then Krishna will reciprocate, and then he will occupy our mind. Hearing is in our scope. But when we hear sincerely, Krishna will enter through our ear holes and enter in our hearts and stays there. That is his job. Okay. When will he do it? He will do it at his own. It's beyond our scope. But we have to hear, we have to chant, we have to serve like that. Does it make sense, Prabhu?
Yes, Prabhuji. Thank you.
That's
very
all
much.
I know.
Yes, Prabhuji. Mm-hmm. The point that you made above our false ego, there needs to be a superior person to actually look at it. That will really stay with me. Thank you very much.
Yeah. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the wonderful class. Prabhuji, I have a quick question. Prabhuji, while saying about the Kunti Mataji's prayers, you mentioned that she started with saying that I'm a woman, less in intelligence and everything. And by the end, she came up with praying for her family. And she immediately understood that, no, I should not ask this. And so she prayed Krishna to move away from the material attachment.
And she said, finally, she, after that prayer, I quoted only two slokas. After that prayer, she said that Tvayi me ananya vishaya matir madhupate sakrit pratim udvahata dadha gange vagham udanvati. May my mind constantly flow towards you, just like Ganges flows towards ocean. That's her ultimate prayer. Let me absorb my mind in Krishna. That's our ultimate. Yes,
wonderful. So she was so intelligent. And also Prabhupada mentions that she is an intelligent woman. And also Prabhuji, you mentioned that only Krishna Bhakti gives us that current intelligence. So my question is, like, how did Kundi Devi get this intelligence? Is it because of Krishna Bhakti, or how does she get that intelligence?
Of course, she is a devotee of the Lord. So because of her devotion only, she is so realized.
Okay, okay, Prabhuji. That's what I wanted to confirm it. Like the intelligence, the superior intelligence that she got was
basically yasyasti bhaktir bhagavatya kinchana sarvair gunaistatra samasati suraha. Harav abhaktasya kuto mahadguna manorathena asati dhavato buhi. So this Prahalad Shloka from the 5th canto, 18th chapter says, when we have devotional service, yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana, when we have unflinching devotional service unto Lord, and we have bhakti, sarvair gunaistatra samasate suraha, all the good qualities of even demigods also manifest in the personality of a devotee. So Suniti was able to tolerate the insults of Suruchi and Uttanapad without having any grudge towards Uttanapad or Suruchi, because she was a devotee of Krishna. And she was able to teach that same devotional service to Dhruva also. When Dhruva came hissing like a snake out of so much of anger and grudge and envy towards Suruchi and Uttama, Suniti immediately said, my dear child, Dhruva, don't harbor any negative feelings towards anyone. Don't desire any harm for anyone who must have caused harm to you. And finally, she says that whatever desire you may have, take shelter of Krishna. So, and whatever inconveniences or difficulties that we are facing, they are results of our own past deeds. So she spoke these three things to Dhruva Maharaj. So she was able to say all that because she is a devotee of Krishna. So when somebody has devotion towards Krishna, automatically good intelligence and tolerance and equanimity, satisfaction, humility, patience, all these things will manifest in the personality of a devotee. At the same time, we have to cultivate these qualities also to enhance our devotional service. It's like cycle.
Yes, Prabhuji. So even though we read in scriptures in Bhagavatam so many times when it says like low lives, it comes Shudras, women and women in less intelligence. And so Kunti Devi, Suniti, there are examples of how Bhakti gave them a good intelligence to move towards devotional service. Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you for the wonderful class. Hare Krishna.
So devotee is the most intelligent person. So whether the devotee is in male body or female body or American body or Indian body, devotee is most intelligent. Anything else?
Hare Krishna.
Yes.
Dandavat Pranam Prabhuji. Hari Bol.
Yes, Prabhu, I can hear you. Please tell me.
Yeah, Mataji was asking, I had one shloka in my mind with respect to that question. Bhagavad Gita 10.10. That is Tesham Satata Yuktanam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam Dadami Buddhi Yogantam.
Correct.
Tesham Satata Yuktanam, one who is always Yukta with Krishna. Krishna gives them that devotee the Buddhi Yoga.
Yes, correct. Perfect shloka. Very fitting shloka in the right context. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Should we end here? It's 6:19.
Yes, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for your valuable time and association. Mataji, you want to end the call? Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Go ahead.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for giving me a wonderful association. So if no one has any Prabhuji, we can end here. Yeah. So, thank you so much, Prabhuji. Vancham Kartar Vishya Kripa Sindhu Evcha Patita Naam Bhamantyo Vaishya Vrindavan Anand
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Gaurang Dashan Prabhu.
Thank you, Hare Krishna. Thank you.